You have your Bibles, why don't we open up to Mark chapter 11. As we look today in Mark chapter 11 at effective prayer. As you guys know, the last couple of weeks we've been looking at prayer. And we're going to continue on looking at prayer today. As this really this whole section here where the Lord deals with the fig tree and the nation of Israel is also a lesson on prayer as well. So we're going to read verses 20 through 26 and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice it says, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' And so Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For surely I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." As we continue on in Mark today, we will see that Jesus uses the cursing of the fig tree to teach them a further lesson. Now remember, we saw a couple of weeks ago when we were together, the cursing of the fig tree. Actually, it's only been a couple of days ago with Jesus or so when the fig tree was cursed. But remember, it's Passover week, and each week they're riding into Jerusalem and doing all these different ceremonies and all these different things. And this is the second or third day into it. And they come across the fig tree that, remember, the Lord cursed the last time. But now Peter sees that this thing is cursed, and God is going to use this, rather the Lord is going to use this to teach them about prayer and how important prayer is and the way that prayer operates. And also, guys, how to have effective prayer, how to be an effective prayer warrior and have an effective prayer life. Now, we started last week, and it's been kind of neat because the last few weeks we've been looking at prayer, so that theme kind of continues on. But we looked last week at the fire that's needed in prayer, the passion. We talked about how the priest would get the incense, and he would take the coals from the altar, put them on the altar of incense, and then pour out the incense on the altar. And as the smoke would fill the room from this incense and the smell and the fragrance, it represented a heart on fire, if you will, lifting up prayers to God, the prayers of Israel being lifted up to God in heaven. And it took that stoking of the fire to get this plume of smoke to go up. So we saw that and just what prayer is supposed to be, and that is passionate. But as we go on today, we're going to be looking at prayer and not just the passionate prayers have, we're going to add some more principles onto prayer as to what makes prayer effective. Now, one of the most famous prayer warriors, if you will, in church history was a man by the name of George Mueller. And he was one of the most effective men when it came to prayer, and he had a reputation for being effective when it came to prayer. And according to one account, once in his orphanage in Ashley Downs in England, it was time for breakfast, and there was not a single bit of food in the house. The house was completely empty, and they had a special guest there with them. A little girl was staying with them that was a guest of the orphanage, and a friend of the Muellers really visiting in the home. And he took her by the hand, and he brought her to the area where the table was, and he said, "Now watch what my father will do." And on the table, in the dining room, there were long tables set up. There were empty plates with empty mugs in each one. There was no food in the house. There was no money left to go buy anything. But he had all these kids that he had to feed. And what he realized was God has promised that if I pray within his will and I believe that God will supply. So what he did was he said, "All right, you watch what our father's going to do." And while he was there with her, the story goes, he took her hand. He said, "Dear Father, we thank you for what thou art going to give us to eat." And immediately they heard a knock at the door. And when they opened it, there stood the local baker who said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night, so somehow I felt that you had need for breakfast. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked fresh bread, and here it is." And Mueller thanked him and thanked the Lord, and he left. And he waited a little bit longer, and a few moments later, there was another knock at the door, and it was the milkman, and his cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage. And so that the milk wouldn't go bad, and so that he could fix the cart by removing all the weight off of it, he said, "I need to give you guys all of this milk, so would you take it for your orphanage?" And God supplied right there as a testimony to that girl living there and to all those that were in the orphanage that God is faithful. He's faithful to do what needs to be done if we simply believe him and take him at his word. And so we're going to look at those principles today, because what made George Mueller successful in his prayer life was he had faith, he had expectation that God was going to move, he knew God's will, and he had a pure and forgiving heart. And these are the four things we're going to look at today that you really need to have effective prayer before the Lord. Now, I know we talked about a heart that's already stoked in the flames of God's Spirit. We need that initially. We know that. But we're adding four more to it. So if you're keeping a list from last week, you can have a total of five there. But these are guidelines for prayer that if we put them into practice, God will do amazing things in our life. You know, it's amazing. Even unbelievers or the enemies of God can recognize when God is moving in power and when God uses someone in power in their prayer. It's been said of John Knox, who was a very famous prayer warrior minister from Scotland, that during the days of Queen Mary, Queen Mary said this. She said, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men." How would you like to have that reputation? You know what? You can sue me if you want, but just don't pray. All right? Just don't pray. Because that's where the power is, guys, for the believers. And that's exactly what we're going to see today. So as we get into this, we're going to see the Lord again give these further lessons to the disciples. Let's just start reading it. Notice verse 20. It says, Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Now, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus curse the fig tree again because it hadn't borne any fruit. And remember, it was a symbol of the nation of Israel. Because they were an unfruitful nation, God said, "That's it. You're not going to bear any more fruit. No one will eat from your tree. You're done." And so now he's passed that sentence. Now the disciples come by. They see, if you will, that it's really happened. And Peter's excited because it's really happened. And actually surprised by it. "Lord, look, you know, the tree you withered, has really completely, or that you cursed has completely withered away." And again, I'm sure that I would have been surprised as well. And probably you would have too. But the bottom line is he shouldn't have been surprised. And this is something we all need to understand and learn. Whatever the Lord says is going to happen is going to happen. God is true to his word. And so he's faithful to do that. But again, what's key about this, notice Peter said to him, "It has dried up from the roots." Guys, note that. The tree had dried up, and we think, well, very obviously it dried up from the roots. But in one way, you know, you don't think about it drying up from the roots until Peter said that. And how would Peter know that? Very obviously, he could see some of the root system and see that even the very roots had dried up. But when something dries up, that's the way it's going to dry up, is from its very roots. And again, this is very significant for us in the picture the Lord is giving of prayer and being spiritually filled in the Lord. And why is that? Because when a person or a nation dries up spiritually, it will always be from the roots. Guys, the roots of the nation of Israel were good roots. They were well rooted in the things of God. But because they had gotten away from the things of God, they were no longer rooted in the things of God, and the nation slowly began to suffer, not having the nourishment that it needed, not getting fed to survive, and it died. But the same thing is true for us. See, some of you guys are not taking care of your root system. Now, what is the root system? The root system is the foundation. You know, you go back and you read our founding fathers. Our nation was founded on Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that don't like that, but if you go back and do your study in history, that's just what you find. Our nation was founded on the Word of God. Now, there were other things involved. I recognize that. But the greatest foundation of our nation was on the Word of God and the Bible and what God did. And in that, God gave us a foundation that is strong. The problem is we're getting away from that foundation, and now our nation is becoming weak. The same thing is true of the believer. If we leave the foundation of the Word of God and prayer, which is our true foundation, guys, we're going to become weak. And note this. The root system is something that you don't see. It's something that's hidden underneath. And what's my point in that? It's our private time with the Lord. You see, as a nation, we've gotten away from the roots that we used to have as far as seeking God as a nation. But now, if we get away individually as a person from seeking the Lord, our root system dries up. So we need to make sure that we're nourishing, that we're feeding, that we're taking care of this root system. Because if we don't, the rest of the tree is going to die. And so we can't just be concerned about the outside, making sure that we're going to church, making sure that we're even serving somewhere. Guys, here's the challenge for you this morning. First off, how's your root system? How's the hidden part of your life in God? Are you getting in the Word of God? Are you getting in prayer? That's the root system. And if that's not healthy, none of the tree will be healthy. Peter now says, "Hey, I see this. This thing is, it's withered, just like you said, Lord. Look at it." And notice verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed,' and is cast into the sea, and who does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." This is a powerful verse. First of all, notice in 22, the Lord says, look, hey, believe the Lord, have faith in God. God said he's going to do it, God's going to do it. But we come now in this verse 23 to the first principle of today on prayer that we want to add to having that fire stoked in the heart when it comes to effective prayer, and that is we've got to pray in faith. If we don't pray in faith, our prayers are weakened. Now, let me balance this and say this. Is it possible for God to answer our prayers even when we lack faith? Yes, the answer is yes. Remember the man who had no faith and Jesus asked him about his son. His son was demon-possessed. He said, "Do you believe that I can heal him?" He said, "Yes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And so we see that even with unbelief, God is still faithful if we make that effort. But it's to believe that if we make that effort, God will meet us, that God will answer. And the more we step out and simply believe the Lord, even in our small steps of faith, God will increase our faith. And then we become prayer warriors for the Lord because we believe. But this is an important element, praying in faith, believing that what we ask for is what is going to happen. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And this means that when we pray, we have to believe that God hears us and that God is not only able to do it, but God will respond on our behalf. So faith, it is so important. Now, it's interesting. Notice here the Lord says, if you can say to this mountain, be removed. Now, again, the fig tree was there, but this mountain was also there as well. The Lord was on the Mount of Olives. And from the Mount of Olives, you could see the Dead Sea down on one end. And if it was a clear day, you could see the Mediterranean Sea on the other. And the Lord says, even as that fig tree, guys, you don't understand what faith is like. See this mountain? He said, if you have enough faith and you say to this mountain, be thrown into the sea, it will be removed. It will be thrown into the sea. And I don't believe the Lord was wanting them to do that. That wasn't his point. If he wanted to do that, he would have done it. But he was teaching them that we simply need to have faith and we need to be mountain movers in our faith. It's interesting, there was a phrase back in that day by the Jews. They spoke of removing mountains as removing difficulties. And for those that had faith and could do that, they called them mountain movers. One particular rabbi by the name of Resh Lakish, they said that when he spoke, it was like plucking up mountains. How would you like to be known as a mountain plucker? What a reputation. Man, when this guy prays, mountains move. Wouldn't you love to have that to your resume? And that's exactly what the Lord is talking about. He's trying to teach them, guys, you can be mountain movers if you will simply believe the word of God and believe what it is that I'm saying to you and pray in faith. And notice he says in verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, this brings us to our second principle of effective prayer today, and that is expectation. The first thing, we need to have faith. But secondly, guys, when we pray, we need to be expecting God to answer. We need to be expecting God to move. Notice he says in that verse, when you pray, believe that you'll receive what you're praying for. Believe you'll receive it. How many of us, when we pray, don't really believe we're going to do it? You ever prayed, and Lord, I want you to do this, but I believe it's probably impossible to happen. Guys, that's not praying in faith, and that's not praying with expectation. George Mueller, when he prayed and said, Father, bring in the food, he believed it was going to happen. And not only did he believe it was going to happen, he expected God to bring it, and he showed it by putting out the plates, putting out the dishes. Guys, how many of us would have, if we had nothing in the cupboard, we had no money in the bank, how many of us would gather our family around the table and say, all right, kids, set the table. What are you doing, Dad? You've lost it. Set the table. God said he's going to do it, and I believe that he's going to do it. There's got to be that sense of expectation that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. I remember when God was drawing me in. At the very first, and I was like, Lord, if you really love me and you all these things, you know how you do these kind of prayers when you're being drawn into the Lord, and sometimes you do these challenge prayers or whatever, and I don't recommend those, but God is faithful to hear us and to show himself strong, even when we do that, if we're really crying out. And I remember living in this house, I was in someone else's house at the time, temporarily staying there, looking for a place to live, and I was praying, standing in the living room, saying, all right, if you're really there and you really love me, then I want you to get me a place to live. And I went further. I said, not even just a place to live. I want you to bring somebody to the front door to offer me a place to live. So these things, then I'll know that it's God, right? And I finished praying that prayer, and I kid you not. And I remember I just kind of froze. I was like, this can't be. And I walked to the door, and I opened the door, and there was some guy there I didn't know. And he said, he didn't know me either. We talked, and I told him who I was and why I was staying there. He said, look, here, the reason I want to ask you a favor, if I could, he said, we were at this party last night downtown, and I left my car down there because I didn't want to drive back, you know, under the influence of alcohol, and could you give me a ride down there to get my car? And so I was like, okay, sure. And I'm thinking, okay, well, this wasn't the answer I thought it was. I thought, well, that was pretty dramatic and fast, but sure, I'll give you a ride. So I'm giving him a ride down there, and as we're talking, suddenly he says, hey, look, I've got this room for rent in my house. Do you know anybody that's looking for a room to rent? And I remember right then thinking, God, you're amazing. I mean, you literally brought someone to my front door and had them knock on it to answer that prayer. Guys, this is the kind of thing when we do and we pray that God wants us to have a sense of expectation that God will really do it. Now, I can't say that I really fully believe God would do that. I did have a sense of wonder. It was kind of like, would he really do that? And believe me, this was as God was drawing me in. I'm not saying we should test God. God will even begin to reveal himself before we come to Christ, won't he? And that's what he was doing. I hadn't even given my life to Christ yet. But people had told me I could know him. So I was beginning to say, all right, I was testing the waters. And I remember when I prayed that, just saying, all right, God, if you really, let's just really see here. And all of a sudden I was like, wow, you're a God that really does do amazing things. And of course, over a period of time, God brought me to himself. But that's something that I did, not really having the sense of expectation I should have. But God wants us to have a sense of expectation. Guys, when you pray in faith, do you have a sense of expectation that God's going to do it? And God, how are you going to do it? That's what he wants us to have. When I say that, notice Jesus said, pray believing and you will have it, and you need to expect that you're going to receive it. I need to give this some sort of biblical balance, because again, there have been teachings in recent years that people say, whatever you pray for, you can have. You just claim it and it's yours. Guys, that's not what the Bible teaches. First of all, let me point out who Jesus was talking to. Who was he talking to? He wasn't talking, first of all, just to the unbelieving world, and he wasn't even talking to specifically just a believer. He was talking to disciples. He was talking to those that said, Lord, I lay my life down to give my life completely to you and to follow your will. And that means if we're a disciple, we've laid everything down to say, I am your slave. You own me. I'm yours. I don't want my own will. I only want your will. And therefore, when I pray, how am I going to be praying? In the will of God. And that's exactly what this is talking about. The Lord is not saying that we can have whatever we want. You know, Lord, I want a new Mercedes, and I claim it, you know, whatever. For some of us who don't have one and probably never will, Lord, I'll take an old Mercedes, whatever. Just the bottom line is, let's see you move, right? That's not what he's talking about. It's not to spend on our own desires. It's to get the will of the Lord done. And so we need to understand those boundaries that we ask within God's will, and that really brings us to our third principle of effective prayer today, and that is this. When we pray, if we're going to see God move in a powerful way, it's got to be within the will of the Lord. That's got to be there. And so again, whatever disciples ask in my Father's will, I will do for them, would be a better way to say this when you take all of the Bible in context. John 14:13 says this, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Notice he said, in my name. Guys, your name back then was who you were. It was your character. So what the Lord is saying is, whatever you ask for in my character, that I'm going to do. Because that's going to line up with the will of God. Not your will, but God's will. After looking at these first three principles, I want to throw this in as well. Because some of you have said, hey, I have prayed in faith. And I have prayed with expectation. And I have prayed within the will of God. But the bottom line is, I still don't see my prayers being answered. I want to encourage you in this. The Bible says there are three answers to prayer. You know them already, probably. That's yes, no, and wait. Yes is very easy. No is difficult. Wait can almost be just as hard as yes. How many of you have been there? Now, I don't know why people do this, and maybe some of you do this. I'm not picking on you if you do it. But you ever seen that they get their dog, and they put that little dog biscuit on their nose that they so want so badly, right? And they say, no, stay. Don't eat it, right? And you see this poor dog just staring at him. You know, sometimes the slobber begins to run. I saw a video of one just slobbering. It was like, poor thing. I was like, let him eat it. You know, the dog is dying here, right? But you notice that dog, he doesn't budge until the master says, go. And when the master says, go, man, that thing flips up. When they get it so fast, it looks like it goes through their nose down into their mouth. I don't know how they do that. It's like, it's gone, right? But what I notice about that is that as that dog is looking at his master, his eyes stay fixed. They stay locked on his master. They say, I'm not moving. My eyes are staying fixed right here on you until you say go. And guys, that's a lesson that dogs have to learn. It's a lesson that we as Christians have to learn as well. Some of you, God has put that, you know, that bone out there, and you know, it's something he's promised, something he's shown you, and you're waiting. You're waiting for it to happen, and it's not happening. And then God, when the time is right, God is going to say go, and that's when God will let you have it. But until that time takes place, it's not going to take place. And we have to learn to be able to wait. Again, as I said, waiting is not an easy thing to do. But if we learn to wait, God will keep his promises. And so now he tells them that. You've got this authority. You can remove mountains. You can take any difficulty out of the way. You just simply have to believe. And notice verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, notice that, anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. Guys, this is a powerful verse. And very challenging. Notice what the Lord says here. First of all, notice he said this, if we have any issue with anybody, no matter who they are or what they have done, we must forgive them. Note this, that God may forgive us. In other words, there's an implication in the verse that unless we do that, God can't forgive us. There's a wall up. God is saying, I want to forgive. I want to do these things, but unless you forgive them, I can't. And it's not that God's power is limited that he can't. It's more that he won't do it because we're limiting him by what he's asked us to do. And so it's interesting here, the word forgive literally means this. It means undeserved releasing of a man from something that he might justly have had afflicted upon him or exacted from him. In other words, you're choosing to forgive this person of something they deserve to have to suffer for. That's what this verse is about. That's what the Lord is saying. He deserved judgment, and whatever would happen to him would have been just, but you chose to release him from that debt. And guys, here's the key when it comes to being able to release others from the debt they owe, whether it's a sin debt or some other debt, in some way they've wronged us, and that is making the choice to do it. Because it does take a choice in order to forgive someone who has clearly wronged you. Very rarely do we feel like doing that. Now, right now, even some emotions are stirring when I say that. Some of you right now have already begun to say inside, you know, I could never forgive that. I can't forgive. You don't understand. It's interesting here. Jesus backs us in a corner with this passage, guys. Here's the danger of doing word studies. You find out exactly what he said. And in this verse, what I find in this verse is the Lord backing the believer back into a corner where the believer that says, I won't forgive, says, all right, you're going to stay in time out until you do. You see, God disciplines his kids even as he disciplines, the unrighteous. God brings chastisement on his children. Now, he brings judgment on the unrighteous. He chastises his children. And God is more than able and more than willing and to give us a time out, so to speak, until we get right in our heart with the things we need to get right. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. It's interesting. The word forgive, not only does it mean an undeserved releasing from something they should have justly had to suffer, but what it means, it's in the aorist imperative, which means this. It is a commitment to a decisive and effective choice. Note that word again. Several words. Decisive and effective choice. I could never forgive them. Yet, no, wait. It is a decisive and effective what? Choice. Not a feeling, not a thought, but a choice. If you want to really get blown away, it is in the command formed to do it. In other words, he's saying here, I'm commanding you to make this happen, and I'm commanding you, note this, it goes further, to make this happen now. Jesus, in other words, is commanding us to make a decisive and effective choice to forgive those who have clearly wronged us and sinned against us. And again, in the wording, it means do it now. Now, why would the Lord command us to do it now? Because he knows we'll put it off if we can. And right now, for some of you in this room, the Lord is challenging your hearts right now, saying, it's time to forgive. Do it now. It's time. Don't put it off any longer. You've been putting it off, and you've been in timeout. You've been in the corner, and you've been suffering for this. And what do you mean by that? Well, again, the bottom line is if we are commanded to do it now, guys, that means that God gives us the ability to do it, doesn't it? The Lord will never ask us to do anything he doesn't give us the ability to do. But that means we have to make the choice, and then we have to say, God, you've got to give me the power. Now, I've had this happen over the years. People that I needed to make a choice to forgive. And I've prayed out loud, God, I choose to forgive them. They are forgiven. I choose to do it, but now I need your power to make it happen. You're the one that's going to have to make that transition of all the feelings, of all the heart issues, of everything else. You're going to have to do it. And God has been faithful. I have seen God be faithful to do it. He's just faithful. But we have to be faithful to do what he's asked us to do and make that choice. It's easy to make excuses as to why we don't need to forgive them. But guys, in the wording of this language, because God backs us in a corner with the words that he uses and with the meanings of what this verse really says, we have no option but to forgive or else to remain in time out, so to speak, in a bad state with the Lord. And it also means that God takes no excuses. God takes no excuses. But Lord, you don't understand what they've done to me. Oh, I don't understand what they've done to you. What about what they've done to me? You know, it's amazing when we think about what God has forgiven us of, and yet when it comes to other people, what we hold on to. You know, this is really a matter of obedience or disobedience. And this brings us to the fourth principle that we're going to look at today in effective prayer. And that is this. If we're going to have effective prayers, we must also have purity of heart through forgiveness. If your prayer is hindered, it might be because you're not praying with faith. It might be because you're not praying with expectation. It might be because you're not praying in the will of God. Or it might be this morning because you're praying through a heart that is cluttered with unforgiveness. And the heart has to be in a place where it's pure in the sense of forgiving others before God can really move the way he wants to. In Isaiah 59:1-2, it says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Guys, note that. God's saying, hey, I want to. But it's the iniquities have separated so that I can't hear you because you forced yourself back in a corner because my word commands you to forgive and to repent of your sins. And now you forced yourself back in a corner and you're going to stay there until you get past that in your heart. This is heavy duty. Notice he finishes, really kind of puts the nail in the coffin here. In verse 26, he says, but if you do not forgive, and I have those underlined, each one individually, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. What a powerful statement. Guys, this is a radical, radical statement. Jesus says here that if we do not forgive those who have sinned against us, that he will not forgive us of our sins either. Wow. That's heavy. Now you talk about backed into a corner by the last verse. What are we going to do now? Now we're completely backed in a corner. The Lord says, you know what? Now you're in that corner. And unless you forgive them, I'm not going to forgive you. Wait a minute, Lord. Where's the grace? Where's the mercy? Right behind the repentance. And right behind the forgiveness. God is merciful. And God is gracious. And God forgives. But there's a wall of separation that goes up when we refuse to repent. And it's interesting. A lot of people have trouble with this statement where Jesus says, unless you forgive others, I will not forgive you. And you'll hear people have, you know, they have problems with that. They try to say, well, this is what Jesus really meant. Guys, I dare not tamper with the words of the Lord. I tend to believe that what he said he meant and take him at his word. But again, what it does is it forces us, as we said, into that corner. And because we're in that corner, now we have a choice to make. Now, why would the Lord force us in the corner like that to have to face that? Some of you right now are saying, you don't understand. There's things I can't forgive. Guys, listen. The reason the Lord forces us in a corner is because there is no excuse that we can't by his power forgive when we look at what he has forgiven us and forgiven the rest of the world around us. And that is why God holds us to that standard. What the Lord is saying is, look what I've done for you. And because of what I've done for you and the price I've paid for you, you mean you're going to hold on to that? You're going to take what they did to you there? Guys, think about this. We think about even just recent events. As horrible as this event was that happened to these college students here that just went to trial. And those that committed that crime will face judgment here on earth and before God if they don't repent. But the bottom line is that judgment for that sin was poured on Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Do you realize that? What happened to those kids, Jesus said, I will take the payment for that. Pour it on me. And they poured it on him, which means the men who did that, God would even forgive them if they came to him and asked. Why? Because it's already been paid for. Now, they can't be forgiven unless they ask forgiveness, unless they receive what Jesus has done on the cross. But the amazing thing to me about our God is that they do, they will. Now, that's one horrific sin in one city, in one state, in one nation, in one era, if you will, of time. Now take all the sins throughout time, all the other times this happened throughout history, all the times that things worse than this have happened throughout history. Now put them all together and realize Jesus came to the earth and said, I forgive every one of you of every bit of that. Not one thing that one person did to another. Not one thing that a few people did to another. I forgive you of everything that everyone has ever done to me by sinning against me. I forgive it all on the cross. But you've got to come to the cross and ask forgiveness and receive me as Lord and Savior. Guys, that's powerful. Now think about that. When we hold on to our grudges, when we hold on to our sin, I could never forgive them. They really wronged me. They really hurt me. What has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done for the world? Now you know why the Lord says, there's no excuse for not forgiving. But I can't do that, Mark. I just can't do it. You don't understand how deep, how much the pain is, how long. You don't understand. Yes, you can. Here's how you do it. You choose to do it. You lay your feelings aside. And you say, God, I'm going to choose to be obedient because you've backed me in a corner and you've commanded me to do it. You've even told me this, God, your face is going to be separate from me until I do it because I'm going to be basically living a life of torture. Guys, I want to finish today by looking at Matthew 18. Turn back to your left at Matthew 18, verse 23. Because the Lord dealt with this very issue in another place in Scripture where he shows us how we're supposed to forgive others and what it is that he has really done for us. You see, what the Lord wants us to have is a perspective. When you're struggling today in forgiving that person that has wronged you, you need to have a perspective of what Jesus has done for you and what the Lord has done for the rest of the sinners in the world. Actually, let's start in verse 21. It's Peter again. Notice that Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? It's interesting, they taught back then, the rabbis taught that if you could forgive someone three times, you were a righteous person. So Peter no doubt's thinking, three times, I'm righteous. Lord, how about seven times? Double it and add one for good measure. If I forgive my brother seven times, Lord, what do you think? He's probably thinking he's going to get kudos, right? Some brownie points. You know, way to go, Peter. Hey, you're really doing it, right? Look at this. The Lord blows him out of the water. And Jesus answered and said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. It's more than, the number's not the issue. The issue is more than you can imagine. Peter, you need to be continually forgiving. No matter what they do, you need to have a forgiving spirit and to be continually forgiving. That's what God has called us to. And he goes on and says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, you know who the certain king is. He's painting a picture of himself. King Jesus now is giving them a picture of what he wants us to be like with other brothers and sisters, but even with the world. He says, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money, especially back then. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and with his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Like, that's what a beautiful picture of salvation this is. See, what the Lord is saying is that's like us. The Lord has come to us, and maybe some of you this morning, for the first time you're hearing this, we are sinners. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. And unless your debt is paid, unless somebody has cleared your account, you are not going to heaven. You can't just get in there by being religious or being born in a Christian family. You've got to say, all right, somebody's got to pay it. Who is it? It's got to be Jesus. He died on the cross. I believe his blood was for me. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I receive what you've done for me on the cross. I give my life to you. And the Bible says if you do that, your sins are paid for. Your debt's covered. That's the picture he's giving. That's what this man did. He came to the king and he said, forgive me. I will pay it all back. And maybe when we come to the Lord, we say, Lord, I'll do this and I'll do that. And the Lord says, there's no need to. I've done it all. He had compassion and forgave him. He said, what I did on the cross was enough. You're forgiven. And so the picture of the Lord to the saved person. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid his, which again is nothing compared to 10,000 talents. And he laid his hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. Look at this guy. I mean, come on. He just got forgiven 10,000 talents. He goes and finds somebody else that owes him something, grabs him by the throat and says, you will pay back. Do you get a picture of what's going on here? What the Lord is saying is, I've forgiven you 10,000 talents and more. And now you've got a brother that's wronged you. You've got a sister that's wronged you. You've got family or friends or whatever that's wronged you. And you're going to hold that after all that I've done for you, after how I've forgiven you. How dare you? It's almost this sense of how can you do that? Yes, he's gracious and loving the way he says it. But again, the point is the Lord deals with this very seriously and very firmly. And notice what happens. So the fellow servant fell down to his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. The same thing. Forgive me, he said. The same thing that he had said to his master earlier when the master forgave him. Now this man that owes him says it. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved. And they came and they told their master all that had been done. It would be like, you know, seeing a couple of brothers and sisters in the Lord and saying, hey, he asked his forgiveness. He won't forgive him. And the brothers are grieved and they run to the father and they say, Father, move in their hearts. This is not right. Move in their hearts to do the right thing. And so it's this kind of intercession, if you will, for this other one they see now that's being mistreated. And the master hears about it. Notice then that his master, he gets angry. And after he called him, he said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had pity on you? And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Guys, note this. The Lord is showing us something here. And I've seen this in people's lives. And maybe some of you this morning are victims of torture. What do I mean by that? I'm talking about spiritual torture. Mark, be more clear. All right. Here's what I'm saying. The Bible says if we have an unforgiving heart and we refuse to let go and forgive, that we're going to live a life of torture until we do. And if you ever met people that are living a life of unforgiveness, look at their life. They're miserable. They're living a life of torture. Why? Some of you this morning may be tormented. You may be tortured because you just won't let go. I just can't forgive them. I'm trying to just can't do it. What is your life like? It's miserable. It's eating you up, the bitterness. The anger, the frustration, the lack of justice or the sense of the lack of justice that you feel. All these things you're struggling with. You're the one being tortured. They're probably doing fine. But you're living in torture. God wants you to be free this morning. I want you to be free this morning. And we're going to pray in a moment to be free, to allow the Lord to do that work in our heart. Because I believe that some of you know there's different reasons that our prayers are hindered. But some of you this morning, it might be because you're harboring something. You're holding on to something you need to let go. And the Lord is saying the reason is you're in time out. You've backed yourself in a corner, and I've only given you one way out. You cannot get out of that corner unless you forgive them. But that's not fair. Sorry. after all that I've done for you, after all that I've done for the world, I can't hold you to a lesser standard. If I'm going to forgive you, you've got to forgive them. And I'm going to keep you in that corner, and you're going to be in torture until you do it. And guys, it's a miserable place to be. Some of you need to be free today. Say, man, that's me. I feel backed in a corner, and I feel miserable. Listen, all you have to do is say, God, I choose right now to forgive them. I choose to do it. I ask that you would help me do it by your power, but I'm going to need your power because, Lord, I can't do this. There's no way in my own strength that I can. And notice there in verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother of his trespasses. Let me say this. First of all, it starts as an act of choice. We choose to do what's right. But then after we choose to do what's right, then it moves down to the heart. Some of you this morning, it's only going to be choice. There's no heart involved. Your heart still is bitter and angry. But you can rise above your heart and be obedient to the Lord and say, I choose to forgive them. And now, Lord, that I've made that choice, you know that I'm being obedient to your word beyond my feelings. Now that I've made that step of obedience beyond my feelings, I ask that you would now give me the power to do it, and you would move this down to my heart so it's something that's not just something I feel that I want to do or just to be obedient, but it's something now that's in my heart. And so, guys, as we finish today, I would ask us a couple things. One is, would you say that you have an effective prayer life? If you look at your prayer life, is it effective? And if not, maybe you need to say, wait a minute, maybe I'm not stoking the fires of my heart. There's no passion in my prayers as the priest again and the incense rising up. Maybe I'm not believing God. I don't have faith to believe he'll really do it. Maybe I don't have the expectation that God's going to do these things. Maybe I'm simply just not praying in God's will. I'm missing his will in this. But guys, the last one is the one that is most on my heart today, and that is maybe there's a heart of unforgiveness that's hindering your prayer life with God, and it's hindering your walk with God. You know what? We need to pray this morning and ask for the Lord to deal with it. I want to ask the worship team to come on up right now. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray right now to end the service. But then we're going to sing again. We're going to do some worship here at the end. And as we worship and sing the worship, here's what I'm going to ask that you do. I'm going to ask that if you have issues in your heart you need to deal with them now. Pray and ask the Lord to help you to do the right thing. Say, Lord, I'm tired of being backed in a corner. I'm tired of being tortured. I'm tired of having this struggle. I want to be free. I want to enjoy the Lord again. I want to just, you know, break out of this. I want to be, you know, just enjoying the family again, so to speak. Then ask God to do it, and God will bring that restoration. God will bring that. While we're singing the song, you just pray. Just pray. And if you, again, don't have those issues or any issues in your heart, then what you do with the Lord, however you lift it up to him, and then we'll all just kind of end singing and praying and worshiping together. But this is the time of healing. The Bible says that if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. So allow the Lord now to set you free. Let's pray and ask him to do it. Father, I do pray that this would be a morning of freedom, Lord. There's a lot here this morning struggling in different things, Lord. Forgiveness may be the issue for some, but it may not be even forgiveness, Lord. It may be some other issue they're struggling with, Lord, that has them in bondage. Maybe a sin that keeps recurring over and over and they can't seem to get over it. And Lord, they believe that you have the power to set them free, but they just can't seem to release it and be set free from it. Lord, I ask you to just move among us today. Move among us, God, down the rows, down the aisles. Lord, touching your saints. Father, set hearts free this morning. There's some here that have been in bondage for years. Lord, they're miserable and they know it. They're making others around them that way because they've never let go. And God, I pray that now by your touch and by your hand, they would let go and be free. And we thank you, Lord. Just stay seated.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing, mercy fall on me. As everyone needs forgiveness. kindness, kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as You find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. Give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine Your light and let the whole world see Him, for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine Your light and let the whole world see. Singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. You're my Savior. He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the
from what You've done for us, Lord. Thank You, God, for conquering the grave, Lord. And Father, thank You for giving the power this morning, Lord, to release those that are here as they lay their hearts out before You, Lord, just to be released. And Lord, just to ask forgiveness and to be clean before You, Lord. Continue to minister, Lord, among Your people. And we thank You, Lord, for what You've done, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.